You can be seated, and let's please turn our Bibles to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. And in a second, I'm going to have John come up, and he's going to read the whole chapter. And by popular demand, he read that poem at Christmas time, and people said, man, he has a neat radio voice that's kind of a blessing. And so when I was preparing, I was thinking, you know, John should just read the whole chapter, and then we can go verse by verse. And so we're going to have him do that. He is willing. I gave him lots of time to prepare. I asked him this morning. So our last study, we finished the book of Ecclesiastes, which was, and Solomon's final words, I would say, should be memorized by all. If you can just memorize one Old Testament verse, it should be, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Fear God, keep his commandments, that's man's all, because that's where it all ends, as we're going to really emphasize in this study today. And the most important command of the Father was, believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Believe in his Son, Jesus, to be set free from sin, to be set free from judgment, to have everlasting life. There's nothing more important. And this week we're going to do a topical study on the first two chapters of Psalms. Then where it emphasizes the Word of God. And see, Solomon loved the Word. Solomon and David, his father, David more than Solomon, loved the Word of God. We're going to see he meditated on the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? It's Jesus that became flesh and dwelt among us, according to John chapter 1. And we're going to see that David was a prophet of God, that not only was David one who loved to sit down and ponder and meditate on the Word of God, but he also was given the Word of God for us to read that we're going to be reading today in Psalm 1 and 2. God inspired him to preach about the coming of Jesus. And so he spoke in inspiration. So with that, I'm going to ask John to come on up here, and he's going to use the handheld mic here to, and then you're going to find a place here and I love listening to him too, don't you? Just a radio voice is just awesome with the scripture. That's such a powerful section of scripture.
Well, I have a wonderful face for radio. If you are aware that in radio, you have an audience of only one. That's this. Here I have how many? 250, and it scares the living daylights out of me. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen.
And as my friends in Bible Study Fellowship always conclude, the very words of God, and sometimes just reading, just reading a whole section of Scripture and letting it hit your mind is such a blessing. And that is such a blessing text, because it again lays the whole plan of God out. So going to verse 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not. You know, we all walk. We all walk through life. And so what God is saying here is not. We're going to get to it here in a minute, but there was a pastor I was listening to. He was brought to my attention. He was teaching pastors and leaders. And he said, you know, Christianity shouldn't be about what we're against. Well, what is Christianity? It's believing in who? God of the universe. How many knots does he have in the Word of God? We should listen to when God says, don't do things. Like any parent with a kid, we tell our kids not all the time, don't we? And, you know, it was all that foolishness about, I'd rather build a bridge than build a wall. And, You know, Christianity shouldn't be about what we're against, but what we're for. You know, if you're for Jesus, you're against all the lies of the world, aren't you? You can't have it both ways. It's a, you know, don't let that foolishness, those nice little trivial things that come into your mind. Oh, I can't be against anything. I'm against immorality, aren't you? I'm against the things that destroy people's lives. I'm really against all the sin in the world that causes people to go into the lake of fire. I'm against all those things. And not me. I'm agreeing with God that he's against it because I see that all those things are destructive to people, and it's good to be against what God is against, because we're his ambassadors to tell people, just like you tell your children, you know, hey, mom and dad, I want to go out and do some drugs with some friends. Well, you know, I want you to walk in positive things. Well, yeah, but my friends want me to go someplace else. Well, then you shouldn't do that. Dad, come on, let's build a bridge. I thought you said you wanted to have a relationship. Well, I want you to have life. No, you can't. You know, build a wall instead of a bridge. No, you can't. So the blessings for not walking and standing, not in the counsel of the godly, not standing in the path of sinners, not sitting, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. How do we do that? Well, I think it's impossible today without Jesus. I think it's impossible to start, you know, to not walk in the things of this world without Jesus. Without him in here, without the power of his Holy Spirit, just changing the way we think. Because our lives, our fleshes are still tantalized. Our minds can drift to the things of sin. And what it takes is the Holy Spirit saying, not. It takes the Holy Spirit, no, that you know where this will end. You know where this immorality will end. You know where this playing around with the world will end. So not. And not going around and palling with people that, you know, we have to have a heartfelt salvation, and and that means that we don't pal with people that hate our Jesus, right? I mean, we can reach out to them and minister to them, care about them. But if we're palling with them, you know, in other words, if I had somebody that hated my wife, hey, let's go out and goof off. You know, and while we're goofing off together, you know, I hate your wife, hate the way she looks, hate the way she acts, hate the way she talks, hate what she believes in, why would I pal with somebody like that? How could you pal with somebody like that? The only way you could pal with somebody like that is because you actually don't love your wife. Now, do you love Jesus? You know, do we love Jesus? If we love Jesus, then when we're with people and they're maligning our Jesus, they hate what he believes, they want to do things contrary to what he says and everything else, and we're comfortable with that, there is something seriously wrong. And we better check our heart. And people emphasize, it says, not, you know, first of all, you're walking, then you're standing and kind of goofing around at the water fountain or whatever it were, and sitting down with those. So what are the things that God doesn't want us to do that are in the world? You know, drunkenness. I just read an article yesterday, 17 billion drinks per year in America today. This is Center of Disease Control, ran a study. And you know what they said? We're in serious trouble as a country. You know what they said should be the solution? Stop making alcohol so available and restrict the hours of operation. What do we do in our state? We passed a law that says we want to make it available everywhere, every grocery store, every Costco, every everything, and unrestricted hours of time, Walmart, et cetera, et cetera. We've done the exact thing opposite of what people in charge of our health as a country have said to do, which means are we having an increasing drinking alcohol problem in the country? And especially in this state. Violence, abortion. Do we want to sit around and pal with people that think it's okay to kill in the womb? Thinking it's okay? Do we want to pal with shows and TV and sitcoms and dramas and everything else on the TV that glorify the very things that God says, you know, no to? Do we want to pal around with that? Again, it used to be you had to actually walk with somebody that was into all that stuff. Now you can sit down and let them walk on the screen and feed your mind with all kinds of garbage. Contrary. May God help us. You know, sexually immoral, prostitution, self-righteousness. Not sitting with the scornful. Scorn is a contempt for God. That's like when you get really bad, they just scorn our Jesus. We should find it impossible to sit down and have friendships with those who have contempt for our Jesus. Blessed is a man who does not walk, stand, or sit with those who hate our God. Verse 2, but his delight instead, so you don't do that, but instead do this. But his delight is in the law of God, the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Meditate. You know, again, you know, I've emphasized reading through the Word of God. And not just like, okay, I did my pages today. But I mean, at times when the Holy Spirit that's in you, if you're born again, if you're saved and you're reading the Word of God, then I, you know, guarantee you, because I know what happens to me and everybody else that I know, is that something's going to grip you. You're going to read the Word of God and all of a sudden something kind of jumps out of the page. And that's the Holy Spirit saying, today we're going to stick on this. Well, no, I got to keep going because I got to get through this thing. No, meditate on the Word of God. You meditate on what it's saying. Lord Jesus, I know that what I just read is contrary to my life. What do we do? And let the Holy Spirit just say, well, this is what we can do. You know, that what you're doing in your conversations, the way your mouth is, you know, it's, you know, you read the section, no corrupt communication should come out of your mouth, okay? Oh, Jesus, sometimes when I get really upset, when people pull in front of me or when this or that, all of a sudden my mouth goes off. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit says, well, let's change it. I'll sit there and I'll just say, don't. No, your mouth should not have corrupt communication coming out of you. You're not a good witness when you're saying, I love Jesus, blankety, blank, blank, blank against them. You know, it's just something's wrong. They know that. The world knows that. They're pretty smart, the world. They know they know they shouldn't be doing it, but they do it. And so they don't have God in there to try and restrain them. Meditate on it, read it, ponder it. Going through the Bible in a year. You know, last Sunday night we had a wonderful teaching from a guy named Jay Siegert about why I believe the Bible. Now let me ask you a question. I can't have you all answer at one time. Why do you believe the Bible? Just think, what's your answer? And he did this with the group. He didn't wait for the answer though. Why? Somebody asked you at work, why do you believe the Bible? What would you say? And he said, you know, most people say, well, because I'm a Christian. Well, why are you a Christian? Well, because I believe the Bible. We should have more than that, right? We should realize that this isn't just some book. Okay, be a Christian. Okay, okay. So I believe the Bible because it says be a Christian. And so why are you a Christian? Well, because it says, you know, the Bible says I believe the Bible. That's why. It's much more than that. And we have to understand that when we pick this up, it's much more than just a book that says, be a Christian, and that means you're going to do these do's and you're not going to do these don'ts. This is the breathed word of God. And how do we know that? See, what Jay Siegert says is the scientific evidence for the inspiration of the word of God. This is not possible for men over 1600 years, 40 authors from all different walks of life, different continents, everything else, all putting together this one message of God loves man, man does not love God in return and rebels, and to the point where God's mercy comes and sends his son Jesus to make it a way. So if any of those men in rebellion against God want to be in a relationship with their creator, he's made a bridge and a way for them to get to him. And that is the message of the whole Bible, front to back. And that is a miracle. You couldn't get authors over all those countries and all those continents and all those years. You couldn't get this one homogeneous story of God's love for man. You couldn't do it. It's inspired. We're not reading dribble of people that profess to be inspired by God. We're reading the very words of God. And there was another person that did a study on this that this is what you should memorize. You should memorize this for when people ask you, I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. The Bible is a reliable historical document. Every archaeological dig proves that the Bible is accurate. When people think that, oh no, we haven't found it yet, they find it. They think, oh, there isn't archaeological evidence for this person in history. There isn't archaeological evidence for this place in history. And then they keep digging and they go, oh, I guess we were wrong. God was right. It is a reliable historical document written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Meaning, other people who saw the same things were able to say, oh yeah, I saw it too. This really did happen. Jesus really did come alive. I touched him. I felt him. I watched him eat fish. I saw him ascend into heaven by hundreds of people that under the same, they saw the same thing. And these people were writing the gospels at the time those people were still alive. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that the writings are divine rather than human origin. They were saying we were moved by the Spirit. And I want to add, and previously unfulfilled prophecies continue to be supernaturally fulfilled in our day. You know, that's the big one for me. You know, people want to argue, well, you know, what if in the documents were only that old, way in the past, and so we don't have the originals. We don't have the originals. We don't have the originals, so people mess with it. Okay, well, this is supposedly the original, and as I was sharing during announcement time, it says that there's going to be a future global government, and the world's talking about global government. It says that there's going to be a future global leader that's going to be able to control the buying and selling of everybody in the world. How could that be possible ever without the computer? How did John know there would be a computerized system and databasing that would control everybody on the face of the planet? How could he have known? I know because this prophecy, all the prophecies that were fulfilled for Jesus' first coming, and we have a whole bunch for the second coming, and we're watching them all line up like dominoes. Lining up like dominoes, and all it's waiting for is for God to go bink and just, and they're all going to come down, and we want to be ready. This is a miraculous book, and we should be reading it. We should be meditating on it. We should say, oh, God's love letter is sitting on the table, and I haven't read it today. I haven't gotten it into my mind. I haven't gotten it into my life. And instead, you know, and say, turn off the world. Turn off what we're not supposed to walk with, not supposed to stand with, not supposed to sit with. Turn that off and get into the Word of God. Which, again, brings up this picture. And again, it's such a, this is one picture that says, that depicts the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It is man, fallen man, from the time man fell, and there's two choices for man. He can take the road that's where the world wants to go, as Psalms is talking about. Don't go, don't walk, stand and sit with those that are going off into destruction, rebelling against God, scoffing God. But that's where the world wants to go. Most of the world today. Almost the whole world today. I'm finding less and less people that even will consider going down this road. This is the bridge that God provided over the lake of fire. See, everybody without Jesus, everybody goes to the lake of fire. And this is the bridge, and it's going to hold up. It's not engineered by Florida bridge construction people. Aren't you glad? This was engineered by who? Who was this engineered by? The creator of the universe. The one who breathed all the planets into existence. The one who we're going to find out says, there is no other way to be saved, that he alone is the Savior. There is no other bridge. These people can sit there, oh, that's a lake of fire, let me go to Buddha. Maybe Buddha has a bridge. Maybe Hinduism has a bridge. Maybe self-righteousness has a bridge. Nope, there's no other bridges. This is the only one, and it stands forever for those who want to be there with God. And we walk across the bridge by faith, and the world is going to sit there and say, get off of that stupid road. You're going to miss the party tonight. And see, the thing is when you're truly born again, this is what I'm saying, when you're truly born again and you're on this road, you see by faith that this is the ultimate destination of those who reject our Jesus. And so when they're saying, come on, come on, come on, let's play, let's do this stuff, you sit there, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I don't want to go that way. And what really grieves me is I don't want you to go that way. I want you to join with me on my road. Your road is narrow. Your road is not fun. Your road doesn't bring pleasures. And then you sit there and you go, what kind of pleasure is there for getting wasted, for destroying your life, for destroying your finances, destroying your family and immorality and everything else? What kind of, it's temporary pleasure. Yes, temporary pleasure that ends in destruction. What kind of foolishness is that? This is the way to everlasting life. But I would have to give up my life. I would have to repent and turn away from sin because that's what Jesus said I had to do. I have to turn away from sin. Yeah, but look at the precious blood that's on this cross, that Jesus allowed his blood to be shed to forgive you of the sins you've already committed. He wants to show you mercy. He wants to show you grace to give you life. Come and follow this Jesus. Oh, and you know what's really sad is I am getting into detail here on what the scriptures mean. And you know what it's called? If I use the word minutia, what does that mean to you? How many people know the term minutia? Okay, highly educated people here. Most of us, though, don't know. I didn't know until yesterday. You know what the term minutia means? It means precise details, smaller, trifling matters. And this is what a pastor said from Crossroads. It was at a pastor's conference called Stand, like Stand for the Truth. I mean, it was a verse that Stand for the Truth. And it was a pastors and leaders conference down in Tucson, March 5th through 7th, at a Calvary Chapel in Tucson. And Daniel Fusco was one of the pastors that spoke. And he's from Crossroads Community Church down in Vancouver. And he read a section of scripture, and then he said, and you know what? There's nothing in here that really says that we're supposed to just really be careful about what we're reading and understanding. And you know what? You pastors out there, when you get ready for a study, you use minutia to get to the great details and what does it mean and everything else. And he says, you know, that's for you. That's not for your congregation. Because your congregation, if you do that, and they're sitting there going, why did I come here? I want to know how I can repair my marriage. I want to know how I can deal with my finances. I want my kids to get off heroin. And he starts rattling off this other stuff. And if you don't help them with that, then they're going to go off to Oprah Winfrey and others to try and get their spiritual guidance. I just like, you got to be kidding me. Thanks, Scott Newman, for ruining my day yesterday and pointing that out. He gave me the YouTube link, and I just go, we're done. And how do I know we're done? Because the camera's panning the audience, and everybody didn't get up and leave. They didn't get up and leave. Get into the minutia of this is the only way to be saved. You don't want to get off. This is not just a useless, mindless detail. This is, Jesus is, you got a problem with heroin? You better get Jesus. You got a problem with alcohol? You better get Jesus. You got a problem with your marriage and divorce and all this? You better get really, really, really close to Jesus. You better get into the Word of God. You better get into the finest details so that the Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to separate the joints and marrows of the heart and the soul, the spirit, separating soul and spirit, to give us the strength to say no to this world. When I got to Jesus, Jesus, by the power of Jesus and getting into His Word and having the conviction of the Holy Spirit through His Word, tell me, Kevin, you're going to be done drinking, you're going to be done with immorality, you're going to be done with this, and having that power come into my life is what set me free. I'm not tempted to do heroin. I'm not tempted for immorality. In the spirit, there's such strength. In the flesh, there still is, can be tempted, but it's not, it's almost like it's not even there because of closeness to Jesus. And this guy, there's so many. It's a wolf, and I want to say, instead of wolf in sheep's clothing, it's wolf in sheep dregs. If you go to the site, you'll see what I mean. He's a young guy. He's being deceived by the whole purpose-driven movement. He even mentioned Rick Warren. He said, anybody that says that there's a problem with Rick Warren's message is stupid. You know what? There's a problem with Rick Warren's message. You know why? Because he says, get off the minutia of the gospel of Jesus Christ and get into deeds. Do deeds. And you know what? That's foolish. In the eyes of God, that's foolish. Because the Word of God says, but His delight, if you want to avoid being in trouble, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. Don't listen to people say, go read a self-help book about how to run your family by some emergent pastor who's a megachurch guy. Don't listen to that. The Bible says your delight is in the law of the Lord. The law is good too, don't you think? You know, and I'm grieving because I see my tears, and it's almost universal. I want you to know you're going to an old-fashioned church. And that is, that's what they'll say. You go to an old-fashioned church? I like old-fashioned if it's the truth. I like old-fashioned if it's the Word of God. I like old-fashioned if it will help save, I know the old-fashioned gospel, the old rugged cross, saved my soul. I know it can save your soul. I don't want to flower it up and change it. I don't want to change the gospel message. It's also old-fashioned not to drive under bridges with cracks, too, right? You know, the engineers would say, oh, there's cracks. Oh, but no danger. They're meeting with the city when that bridge collapsed. You know, just crack. No, the world's system, the world's way of doing things is all cracked. It's all going to fall apart. It's all going to die. It's all going to crush everybody that's living in this world. Who delight in the law of the Lord shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And where whatever he does, she does, shall prosper. If you refuse to walk, stand, and sit with the world, and instead to just keep your head in this, no matter how much the world hates you for doing so, you are going to be like a tree planted by the water. And what's unique about a tree planted by the water is so when drought comes to the land, what happens? That tree doesn't get affected because its roots are right next to the water. What is the water? The Holy Spirit flowing through the Word of God to comfort us in our heart. And it doesn't matter what, if you're really close to Jesus, no matter what's going on in this drought-stricken world, you're going to have satisfaction of soul. You'll be like a tree ready for drought. I hope you're all ready for the drought. It's coming. Because again, the trend that I see, it is going to escalate. It is going to get worse. There is going to be a drought for those a drought in this world, which is going to create a hatred for Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, true born-again Christians. And you know what? If you're planted by the water, by the power of God's Spirit, and you know the cross you're on is non-negotiable, and you know the path, the wide path is leading to destruction, you'll be just fine. You question any of that, and you'll be a tree that's away from the river, and you'll join in with the world. How do these pastors join in with this foolishness? I don't know. I mean, raised in a Christian home, raised in Bible teaching, raised in all this stuff, and I see pastor after pastor after pastor dropping off in their convictions that they preached for years. I told the guys yesterday at the men's breakfast that if that happens to me, I want you to all believe in aliens. They beam, somehow they got rid of me and beam down a replacement. So, and just walk out anyway. Don't take offense. It's not really me, because the real me would never ever do that. The ungodly are not so. They are not planted by the rivers. They are dried up and have no life in them, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Chaff, again, is the part that surrounds the wheat kernel as it's grown and it's ready for harvest. You pull the wheat off of the top of the stalk and you put it in your hands and you have to go like this and rub it together to get the chaff and the wheat separated. And then you blow it off, blow the chaff off, and then you stick the wheat into your mouth. And when we go over to Eastern Washington and there's some wheat that's like that, I mean, I do it just for the fun of just this image in the scriptures. The ungodly are going to be just run through the mill, and God's going to go to be burned. And then the wheat, the fruit, the truly born again, the truly saved, the truly in love with Jesus are going to be harvested by God and taken to be with him. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Why don't they stand? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. And I'm going to say they don't stand because why? They're bowing as they're being judged. And what it says is that they're going to be bowing in shame. Can you imagine for the temporary pleasures of this world, to mock God, to curse Him, to curse His people, to curse His law for this short little period of life, even though you were told by the remaining faithful Christians on earth that you should repent. There's God created the earth. We're not evolved. There is somebody in charge of this. And you mocked all that. And then they stand before that Creator God and He says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That's going to be quite the day. Isaiah 45:18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other. You know, God's looked around, there's nobody to compete. I did it all. I created the earth, not in vain. I created it to be inhabited with people, but man corrupted it. He has a plan because of man's corruption. I, verse 19, have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, to Israel, the seed of Jacob, the descendants of Jacob were the 12 tribes of Israel that came out of his 12 sons. I didn't say to the Israelis, the Jews who were supposed to be his witness people, seek me in vain, because God did say to seek them. He told Jacob and his descendants to seek. He's telling you to seek him. He's not doing it in vain. He knows that if we seek him, we'll find him if we seek him with our whole heart. He wants us, even in our day-to-day walk as Christians, he wants us to seek him. Seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. It is so cool. When we meditate on God's law, just think about it. Which one of his laws do we think, and how could we think that God's laws are bad? But is it good to not steal, to not be stolen from, to not commit adultery, to not murder, to not covet people's stuff, is it good? All parents say amen. Is it good for your children to honor their father and mother? Amen. We know that. The kids don't know that. They don't really know that. It's all good. And what God is saying here is, I declare things that are right. They're right for man. They were right for people to be able to live on this planet forever in obedience to him and in bliss and heaven on earth. But they sinned. They wanted to be deceived by Satan. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, escape from the worldly ways. The nations have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image, who are worshiping idols. And again, idols are behind every idol is a demon, and the idols of the world are not just things you hold and you whittle and you worship by bowing down to as a physical thing today. It can be just getting into the things of the world more important than God. And pray to a God that cannot save. These people that are walking, standing, and sitting, you don't want to have anything to do with them because they're believing in a useless idol. Tell and bring forth your case. If you want to argue, bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who gives prophecy? Who tells you the way it's going to be from ancient time? Answer, God. Who has told it from that time? God, have not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. There is no other way to be saved. Again, going back to the picture. One way. Again, you're old-fashioned if you say that. I want you to be old-fashioned. Go out in the world and be really old-fashioned. There's only one way to be saved, according to the God who created the heavens and the earth and doesn't reason with us in the sense that he asks for advice. He doesn't need to. But it's an article this week, March 12th, by Leonardo Blair from ChristianPost.com. Megachurch, 10,000 people go to this church. And the pastor's name is Michael Walron, Jr. And he says, and if you don't have notes, you'll have to just listen. There was a time when you would see people in the pulpit say, well, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. Not too long ago for you, right? Let me make it clear. If you don't believe and trust in the biblical Jesus by getting on your knees and saying, God, forgive me a sinner, then you will die. You'll stand before the God and the creator of the universe, and he will open up the book of life. Your name will not be in there, and you will die, and you'll be sent to the lake of fire. And it will be the second death. And you know what? When I got saved 42 years ago, 43 years ago, come May, I would say almost every Protestant pastor in the country said that exact same thing. Almost the exact same thing. And you know what now? Very few. There's very few that will emphasize from the pulpit that message. Tragically. And why? Because of this guy. There was a time when you would see people in the pulpit say, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to go to hell. That's insanity. That's what he said. He said, that's insanity. He's calling me insane. And people say, why do you go to Calvary Church? Because my pastor's insane. That'll be a good conversation starter. They go, really? He's insane. Yeah, according to Pastor Walron, a 10,000 member megachurch. Oh, yeah, he called my pastor insane, and I agree with him. It could go on from there. That's insanity in many ways, because that is not what Jesus even believes. I think Jesus believes that. Don't you? And again, did the Bible tell us that in the last days people will depart from the truth and heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, want to hear what they want to hear? Did he tell us that there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing, that people are going to be deceiving and deceivers being deceived and deceiving? And here this is another prophecy. We're in the lead up to the very last days. And this isn't going to change. This is going to get worse. Yeah, Jesus believes that he is the only way to be saved, so he's lying. And so the key is you believe in God, whoever you conceive him to be. I'll throw in there, that's what he's saying. You can believe in whatever God you want to. And whatever your path is to God, I celebrate that. Personally, I celebrate that, he said to a smattering of applause. Now, should there have been any applause? There should have been. Why are you going? Why do people even go to megachurches to waste their time if there isn't a message about how to get saved? Why would they even stay there? There's better things to do with Sunday mornings. Again, we have enough in this world that divides us. We need to find those things that bring us together. And if God cannot bring us closer together, then something's wrong, not with God, but in how we think we know God and understand God. I understand God through his word. His word says that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And I know that Jesus himself has made a bridge. He said, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and most people go that way. Narrow is the path of those who find life, and few that find it. And so that is a wall. God has made a wall. He's going to separate us from the ungodly someday. And we have to just agree with him. People get mad at God's way of salvation. We covered this in our men's breakfast yesterday by studying the Cain and Abel from Hebrews chapter 11. That's what our text was. And why did Cain hate Abel? It's because Abel loved God. Abel wanted to come to God God's way. Wanted to come with the way God had communicated. We can tell from the scripture between the lines that he had already communicated to him. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And Abel says, okay, I'm going to bring an animal sacrifice, the shed blood of an innocent animal, as I'm coming to God for forgiveness of sins. And Cain says, my grain should be good enough. That's what that pastor's saying. You want to believe in Islam? That's good enough to get to God. You want to believe in this? It's good enough. No. And God said, Cain, you can do what's right. Do what's right. But if you don't, sin is lying at the door to destroy you. And Cain said, well, if you're telling me I'm going to be destroyed doing it my own way, well, then I'll kill my brother who's doing it your way. And that's what's happening in the world today. You know, you stick with, I'm going to just come to Jesus. I'm going to come to God the way he says, through his son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe in him, that that is the only way to be saved. Well, the Cains of the world are going to be sitting there going, I hate you. Because you're saying what I want to do to get to God is not going to get me there. But yet we must continue to preach the truth. Chapter 45, verse 22 of Isaiah, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. I've spoken the truth, and it's gone out, and my word shall not return. And this is what he says, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. Going back to Psalm 2:5. So, right there, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It goes on to say elsewhere. And so that's why in Psalm 2 it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Why? Because they're going to be bowing. They're going to be bowing and saying, wow, you really did create the universe, and wow, I fought you and didn't listen to your salvation. But can we stand on the day of judgment? Do we have to worry about the day of judgment? No. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. You know, when we get to go to heaven, we're going to worship him, but we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Why? Because for those that are truly born again, you bowed the knee here. You bowed the knee in this time frame on earth where you're allowed to do that. And you said, God, forgive me a sinner, and humble ourselves before him and say, God, take away my sin. Take away my wicked heart. Let me live for you. We've done our bowing. It's the ungodly that won't bow here will bow there. And that's why they won't be standing in the congregation. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Do you want to be in the righteous congregation of God? Last forever. Again, all you have to do is cross the bridge, Jesus. Pretty big place over here. It's all gold. You know, streets are paved in gold. The light is there. Won't even be a need, according to the last chapters of the Bible. Don't need a sun or a moon. There's no night there at all. There's a tree of life that everybody can take of that gives everlasting life, a flowing river out of the throne of God. Jesus is the light thereof. And you know what? Everybody here, they love God. Everybody here, they're not even going to have a body that's tempted to sin anymore. They're going to have a new body that won't even be tempted, but they're still, their heart to serve God no matter what that they had down here, that goes all the way up to there, and everybody is in love with Jesus. Isn't that going to be awesome? No devil to whisper in our ear to tell us that maybe we should think of a different plan besides following God. I can't wait. I hope you feel the same. Verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, verse 6, could we read that and then meditate on that at some point in our life? Do you realize this? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. What is the way of the righteous? Through his son Jesus, we get given righteousness and forgiveness, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That should make everybody go down the narrow road. Just meditating on that scripture. But it doesn't, tragically. Why do the nations rage? Chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And by the way, the Greek word for anointed is Mashiach, which is where we get Messiah, which is where in the New Testament Greek, anointed means Christ, which is where we get Christ. It means he was the anointed one, which is actually fulfilling this prophecy. He's, you know, the prophecy is that God's saying, I'm going to send an anointed one that you have to believe in. And so when people say, oh, the Christ is here, they're saying the anointed one that God promised is here. Saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Notice that the world is saying, let us break their bonds. Why? Because there's a Trinity. Let us break the bonds of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in the deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Wow, another powerful section of scripture. Because the disciples early in the church quoted this section of scripture. They quoted it. They quoted it in the background is that Peter, after the Pentecost, Peter's on his way to the temple, sees a lame man. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the lame man rises up after 40 years of being lame and leaps, walks and leaps and praises God. And you would think the scribes and Pharisees would have that at that time realized the foolishness of fighting God and believed in Jesus. But instead, they want to hate those who believe in the truth. And they pick Peter and John, maybe others, and they say, they bring them in and they said, you know what? You need to stop preaching in Jesus' name. We forbid you to. Now, they just got Jesus killed. Do you think they care? Do you think Peter, James, and John are basically being told, you got to stop believing this road, this bridge. You got to stop that. And we don't want you to tell anybody about that road. Could you stop telling somebody about the road that leads to heaven? There's something wrong. Something wrong that we should all be just begging people to come down the road of salvation. Because we know where it ends if they don't. Well, when, you know, Peter said in Acts 4:12, might not be in your notes, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You're asking me to stop telling these people about Jesus when there is absolutely no other way for them to be saved, despite what the pastor of the megachurch says. Acts 4:24. So when they heard that, and then Peter gets let loose, told, don't preach. He goes to the disciples that are gathered together praying or whatever they were doing. And now these, the disciples of Jesus, so when they, the disciples, heard that, this threat, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Goes to Isaiah 45, right? Whenever you pray to God, it's kind of good to just remind yourself how big he is when the world is threatening you with your life. You know, they threaten us, and we go, God, you're really big, and you said I have everlasting life. End of story. Doesn't matter what they think. Who by the mouth of your servant David, which we just read, have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, against Jesus, against the Anointed One. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, you made him Christ, you made him the Messiah, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel and the people of America and the people of the world who reject Jesus, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. What was God's purpose? See, they were bummed that Jesus died. They didn't think it was going to happen. But they go, you know, but God, we know that you used the hatred of you, the hatred of your son Jesus, the hatred of your ways to kill our Messiah for your purpose. What was God's purpose? To make you a bridge. They didn't even understand at the time they needed a bridge too. We need the bridge. Without the bridge, we're not getting to heaven. Now, Lord, verse 29, now look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus, which God granted to them so that the early church could start. You might have killed Jesus, but you didn't kill the power of Jesus now birthed into the heart of all the thousands of peoples who believed in Jesus. And that power of the Holy Spirit is now flowing out and healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead again, and all this other stuff to prove in the early church this Jesus is back in the church and in the souls of those who believe in him. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know what they said? You got to believe in Jesus or you're going to go to hell. And the scribes and the Pharisees are going, no, you know, just be a good Jew. Just get circumcised. Just do temple worship. No, you're wrong. You're lying. You're deceiving these people only through faith in Jesus Christ. And then what do the scribes and Pharisees and even Saul of Tarsus do? We'll kill you before he became Paul the Apostle. I just want to emphasize, we have to keep the message. We have to stick with this message. I've emphasized it many other times. The Lord is coming back. And, you know, the rest of the verses here, it says, and we're not going to take the time yet. I have, and we'll come back to it when there's time here. We're going to lose two different studies here before I get back to it. But I want to come back, and I'm going to lead you into this. I went a little longer. Surprising, huh? Than I thought. But see, it says, yet I have, this is God saying, verse 5, it says, then he shall speak to them in his wrath. He sits in heaven and laughs at them when they try and plot against him and try and rip the cords of his plan away. He will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his great displeasure. Yet God have set my king, Jesus, on my holy hill. Where's that? Jerusalem. And he's reigning. Well, where is he? And we'll come back and we'll look at that as we get into a verse by verse study in Daniel, which is what the plan is. After this is laying the groundwork for God prophesying exactly how this is going to happen. His king is coming. And again, what does the world really have to offer? And I'm talking, first of all, to Christians. To Christians, we know where our home is. We know that Jesus is inside us. We sense the Holy Spirit giving us conviction when we fall into sin. And the strength is in the Word of God, to meditate on His Word, to read and meditate on His Word, and then you'll get a strength that says, no, I'm not going to walk. I'm not going to stand. I'm not going to sit with those who hate my Jesus and hate His laws. God, by the power of your Spirit, help me to say no. Help me to hit the off button. Help me to hit the delete button. Help me to just be set free, because the power of God is promised to those who meditate on His Word. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed, and you'll be a witness for those that are around. For those that haven't bowed the knee to Jesus, if there is anybody here that hasn't, I mean, this world is passing away and the lust thereof. You are on this road. And yes, everybody, they light up the neon signs, halogen signs. No, not halogen, LEDs. They light up the LED signs. This is the way to go. This is what you need to believe in. Be progressive. Be open-minded. And just let your mind take a moment of pause and say, what if I'm being deceived? And there is actually a power out there of the devil himself that is trying to lead my soul into the lake of fire. And maybe I should just come to saving faith in Jesus. Not maybe. You should. And we'll close with prayer. And just, I'll lead you in what it would take, what I did 43 years ago, to just say, God, forgive me. When I realized I was being deceived, and I just said, God, forgive me, a sinner, and I want to be changed, and something real happened. So let's stand and we'll pray. If there is anybody that really senses they need to get right with God, then join with me and then come up after the service and confess to me that you've done so, and you want, and we'll help you with giving you a Bible and materials. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for making a bridge. that from the foundations of the earth you had a plan to rescue sinful, foolish man. And God, I just thank you for your word, Lord, that tells me I need to humble myself. I need to put down the ways of my own imagination and thinking and instead acknowledge your ways. That you're a good God. That your laws are good. And you have love and compassion and mercy upon me to even allow me to live even though I've sinned and rebelled against you. And God, I want it to change. I just don't want sin in my life. I don't want to live my life for myself. I want to live it for you, God, because you created all things. And you promised to make a home for those that want to love you. And I want to join all the others that have come before, laid down their lives to simply be in a place where your law rules. And where you're not disputed against and you'll never hear another lie. And God, I want that place. I want your law to be my law. I want to turn away from my own foolishness. To live with you forever. God, change my heart. Change my mind, the way I think. That God, I could be a witness for you to this dying world. A changed person to become an alien walking in this world. Estranged from those who want to do evil and rebellion against you, now the Lord and Savior of my life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God in this song. Praise God, He's our strength, amen. Because we have no strength in ourselves, may God strengthen you and the inner man and woman. Give you a strength. It takes strength in this day and age to say, I'm going to pick up my Bible and let the Word of God water my soul. I'm going to let His Holy Spirit speak to me through it. I'm going to meditate on it. Oh, may God give us all that strength, amen. God bless you, keep you in His care until we can fellowship again. Amen.